If you don't know me, my name is John. I'm a pastor here, and we're in a series called The Way Back. And it's called The Way Back because it's a story about how God gets his people back from being captured. And it's the second link in a chain in the Old Testament that tells us how God makes us and then saves us. And so that link of chains in the Old Testament starts in the book of Genesis. And in Genesis, we learn about that first man, Adam. And Adam doesn't do what God wants him to do. Adam and his wife Eve choose to go their own way and do their own thing. And in doing that, right, the wedge that's driven between them relationally and between them and God is felt today in our world. So in our world, people struggle with each other because our hearts are wrong. And people struggle against God because our hearts are wrong. But God loved them enough that he promised he was going to send someone to make their hearts right. And so after Adam and Eve, the world gets dark real quick. They go from lying and stealing to murder in about one chapter of the Bible. And then we get to the story of Noah. And in the story of Noah, God decides he's going to take the last righteous man on earth, the last person who's living in obedience. He puts him in an ark to protect him, right? It's like a ship, and then floods the earth to wash it clean of all the wickedness. The difficulty, though, is that it's not necessarily the actions of mankind that are so bad. It's I don't know if you guys know this, but like we want to do bad things. Like you leave me in a room alone in a room with like bananas or gummy bears. Me and the bananas are going to leave the room, but the gummy bears are going to be in my stomach. Because I want what's bad for me. That's the way we are as people. We want what we want, and we're going to do what we want to do to get it. So when Noah gets off the ark, the Bible says that sin gets off the ark with him because his heart is not right. And so God says, it's time for me to start working that plan to send that promised person. And so he takes a guy who is not righteous, a man named Abraham, who lives in a foreign city and worships foreign gods, and he says, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham's like, why me? God says, because I'm good. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to take your family. I'm going to make him into a great nation of people. And out of that nation and family of people, the chosen person's going to come, and I'm going to give you a great name, and I'm going to give you a place to live. And the Bible says that Abraham believed. He believed that what God had for him was better than what he had for himself, and so he just obeyed. And in that belief and that obedience, we find faith. Faith is belief married to action. And so the Bible says that Abraham's family becomes this great nation of people, but they get trapped in the land of Egypt because there's a famine. And they go down to get food in the land of Egypt, but then they can't get out. And now is where I'm going to take a break. It's going to be a hard left turn. You're going to be like, wait, why are we talking about airplanes? Trust me, it'll all connect later. Do we have any nervous flyers here? People who are like, I'll get on a plane, but I don't like it. Are you brave enough to raise your hand? Okay, perfect. We got two people in the whole room. The rest of you are like, I'm fine flying on airplanes. You know why you're fine flying on airplanes? Because you're flying on a big airplane. You know the ones where they got two seats and then four seats and then two seats? It kind of feels like you're flying across the universe in your living room. Because you're just watching TV and then drinking ginger ales, because like nobody drinks ginger ale until they get on an airplane. So you're flying through, like you're going like 10,000 miles an hour at like 40,000 feet. These are approximations. And you're going, and it doesn't feel like you're on an airplane. Better than that, like the captain of the plane, he's got like a suit and a tie on and a special police officer hat. So you know he knows what he's doing. Right? And then the people that are giving out the drinks, they kind of look like real estate agents. So you're like, everybody here knows exactly what they're doing. But I'm not a nervous flyer. I am a freak out panic flyer. Now, I may look like I have it all together when we're on the plane, but you know, sometimes you're on the airplane and you hear that sound that happens, like it feels like way low in the bowels of the plane. It's like a boom and then like a squoink. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? The minute that happens, I just immediately start pig sweating. And I grab the hands of the people next to me, like even if they're not on the handrest, and I'm just like, please, dear God, I don't want to die. So I said all that to say this. My wife bought us plane tickets to go on a trip to Hawaii, and we flew to one airport and we flew out from another airport, but here's the problem. Those two airports weren't on the same island. We had to take what was called a commuter flight between islands. They don't put you on a big, safe airplane when you fly in between those two islands. Let me explain to you how it worked. I went up to the counter and said, hi, I'm here for my flight to such and such an airport. And they said, oh yeah, that leaves from our commuter terminal. And I said, oh, do I need to get on like a tram or something? Or how do I get this? Oh, you just walk around the back. So I walked around the back. We were like a chicken and a pig away from being on the set of MASH because there was just like one Quonset hut. You know where they basically take a bit of metal and they stick it in one side of the ground and they fold it over and then they put up an American flag, and that was the airport. So we went in and we walk in and the agent was like, well, we have to check you in and do the wait. So I'm like, okay. So I walk up with my bag and she goes, so I have to go around the counter to where the scale is. And then I put my bag on it and then I step back and then she goes. So then I get up on the scale with my bag. And then she does the math on a calculator. And then she basically gets out a typewriter and is like, click, 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 ding, and hands me a ticket with my seat on it. And I sit down with my wife, like, what did you get us into? So I thought we were waiting for the plane because, there was no plane there. So I'm just sitting there, waiting for the plane to arrive. And then they say, oh, it's time for boarding. And I'm like, boarding? Where's the plane? Oh, we have to walk around the back. So I walk around the back and there's a plane there. I'm kidding you. I thought it was a toy. It was so small. Anytime you're in a terminal and the plane you're about to fly on, it's so small that you're like, what? They opened a door on the side, and when they opened it, it was like the attic where a ladder slides down when they open it. And we climbed inside, and then there was only 7 of us, but that's okay because there was only 13 seats. And they made us sit every other person across the row to balance out the weight of the plane. And I realized we weren't waiting for the plane. We were waiting for the pilot. And I'll promise you that suit and tie seems like it's not important until a pilot comes out to a plane wearing flip-flops and cargo shorts and a bro tank. And he sits down, and there's not even a divider between our seats and him. He just looks, he's like, sup, bras? And I'm like, what? He looks like Jeff Spicoli, and he talks like Jeff Spicoli? And then he flew us to the other island. Now, here's the thing. I'm told this is a real deal. The wind in between the islands is strong enough that if you're not in a strong enough plane to, punch through there, you have to fly in circles up from one island to a certain altitude, then fly over to the other island, and then come down in circles over the other island. That's what we did. You guys, I promised God so many things on that flight. I was just like, dear God, please, I'll become a missionary. Whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, I'll do it. I'll go be a missionary wherever you ask. I'll read my whole Bible, the whole thing. I'll memorize it. I'll memorize the whole Bible from start to finish. I'll sort out all my recycling. I'll make sure that all my recycling, I'll make it easy on the man. I'll make sure the cardboard and the plastic goes in their own individual bins. And then when we landed, you would not be surprised to learn, I haven't memorized any more of the Bible than I thought I was going to memorize. I'm still not a missionary. And the recycling man, he's still pretty frustrated with me. Because the minute I landed, the pressure was off. But you know what I learned in that instance? That when we get in situations that are beyond our control, when we are scared, we will immediately begin bargaining with God. We'll start revealing all those little things that we've been holding back that we think are going to help us get what we want from God. See, we think that we can hold some things back from God so that when we think, oh, now I really need something from him, well, I'm going to trade that for my safety. And if you want to know what it is that you're really hiding or holding back from God, put yourself in a dangerous situation and see what it is you promise him. Now, what's interesting is we don't follow through on these things, do we? Because now that we're alive, we don't want to lose our bargaining chip. And here's a fast forward to the end of the sermon, a spoiler alert, if you will. You can't bargain with God. Here's why. He doesn't need anything from us. God is self-sustaining and self-sufficient. He has all that he needs in and within himself. And so the truth is we don't come to God offering him really anything. He gives to us because he's good. And in this story of Moses, you're going to see people bargaining with God and you're going to see it not really working out because God doesn't want something from us besides obedience. He wants everything for us, and we get those things when we obey. So this is how the people of Israel get out of the land of Egypt. The Bible says that when they're trapped in the land of Egypt, as slaves, this king named Pharaoh is in charge, and Pharaoh is the most despicable and terrible character the Bible has presented us with so far. This is how bad Pharaoh is. Because he is in the ethnic majority, and he wants to keep the ethnic minority under his thumb, what he's doing is he's making sure they feel worthless and powerless. So he's making them do slave labor, and he's having the little boys killed. He's basically saying, your lives are worthless to me, especially the men, because if you can take the men and you can make them feel worthless, you can control the population. So he orders all of the little boy babies that are born to be thrown in the river. He's committing ethnic genocide against a minority. And he's doing this to maintain control because he is the most powerful person on the face of the earth. The Bible says that Moses is one of those little babies born to one of those families. And his mother looks at him and the Bible says he was lovely. She didn't want to see him destroyed. So you know what she did? She made a little ark for him, a little basket, and she put him in it and she sent him down the river. And putting him in the river proved to be extremely fortuitous, right? The word providence, it's not a coincidence, it's a God incidence. It's God making things happen. The Bible says that in and among the reeds, his little basket gets caught. And who finds him other than the daughter of Pharaoh? Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby, says, "This is a great baby. I'm going to keep this baby," and raises Moses in her palace as a prince of Egypt. He grows up with the finest education. He grows up with a status above all of the oppression until one day he sees one of the Egyptians abusing someone from the same people group as him. And as he steps in to stop it, he kills the Egyptian taskmaster. And so he flees into the wilderness and he tries to live there for 40 years thinking, "I'm not going to get involved. It's okay for me. I'll be all right as long as I'm here." He gets married. He has kids. And the Bible says that one day as he's out operating as a shepherd, he sees this bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. So he goes to investigate it. And out of the bush, the voice of God begins to speak to him. And God tells him two things. First, my name is Yahweh and I am here to fulfill all the promises I made to Abraham. Second, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to tell him to let my people go because I want them to worship me in the promised land I made for Abraham. So Moses' response is really great. He's like, "God, that actually sounds like something that I'm just not going to do." And God says, "No, you're going to do it." And Moses says, "But I'm not even really good at talking. Like, that's like not even something I'm very good at," which is funny because isn't he arguing with God right now? And if you've read the Bible, he's doing a pretty good job. And God says, "Okay, well, I'll give you what you need then. So your brother Aaron is going to come along. Your brother Aaron's going to come argue your case with you." And so Moses goes to the land of Egypt. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, "All right, God says, let my people go. Yahweh says, let my people go." And Pharaoh has this great response. He says, "Who is Yahweh that I should listen and answer to him?" Which is a good question if you're Pharaoh, because let me explain to you how Egypt works. The land of Egypt doesn't have a god, right? In the same way that your phone doesn't have an app on it. In Egypt, they have a god for everything. So in the land of Egypt, the most sacred thing, but not the most powerful thing, is the Nile River. Because they get life from the water in the Nile. All the creatures that live in the Nile are sacred. So they've got gods for the river Nile. They've got gods of frogs. They've got gods of crocodiles. They've got gods of locusts. They've got gods of the rain and the sun and the sky. And Pharaoh, he is the son of the gods on earth. So he is also like a god. So when this god that he doesn't care about comes and says, "You need to do this thing," he says, "Actually, Moses, I am the god and I am the boss of everyone," and tells them exactly what they ought to do. So you worship who I tell you to worship. You do what I tell you to do, how I tell you to do it, and when I tell you to do it. So here's what I'm going to do for you, Moses. All those people you're hoping to set free, I'm going to make their lives miserable so they hate you. They got to do the same amount of work, but I'm going to give them less resources. And this is what an ancient oppressive or any culturally oppressive regime does, right? It makes it harder for the people at the bottom to get where they need to go. And God says, "You're not going to do that to my people. I'm going to take care of the situation." And this is where we find our story today in the book of Exodus chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, it's all right. We'll put it up on the screen and you can read along as we go. But in the book of Exodus, God tells Moses, "I want you to go back and I want you to talk to Pharaoh." So he's talked to Pharaoh once and Pharaoh said no. So God says this in 7 verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, pay close attention to this. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Tell Aaron everything I command you, and Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave his country." So God is going to level the playing field. Pharaoh thinks he's a god. I will make you seem like a god to him. And I'm even going to give you a prophet. Now, what do prophets do? Prophets declare the truth that the god speaks, and they say how they ought to obey it. This is what God wants. This is how you obey. All of the prophets in the Old Testament, when you read your Bible, this is who God is, and this is how he wants you to obey him. So he's setting up a scenario that Pharaoh will recognize. And he says this, listen very carefully and tell him everything I tell you, because I'm going to work a very specific plan. Right? God's plan is not this hazardous happenstance thing. It's actually laid out from start to finish. He knows how it's going to go and what's going to happen along the way, because God knows everything. Then God says this, which kind of makes me wonder a few things inside. But I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn so that I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Even then, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you. So I will bring down my fist on Egypt. Then I will rescue my forces, my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt with great acts of judgment. And when I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they made their demands to Pharaoh. So there's a couple things I want you to notice in here. The first thing that makes me uncomfortable is that God says, I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn so that he won't let the people go. That doesn't make sense to me as a person who's reading the Bible. I feel like God should actually use his power to make Pharaoh do what he wants so his people get out. I mean, if that makes sense to you, raise your hand. So this other thing, it doesn't make sense to me. But here's the thing. Remember, God is working a very specific plan. And God is going to do something the likes of which the people have never seen before. He says why he's going to do it. I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn so I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Okay, I'm going to make Pharaoh's heart stubborn because I'm about to do some things and he's going to be done before I'm done. And I've got some things I'm going to do. You ever had a conversation with somebody and you were done before they were done? You're like, oh, please, if I could just find a way to get out of here, I would just, please, I could just. Okay, tell me more. God is going to do something and Pharaoh's going to be done before God's done. So he's going to make Pharaoh's heart stubborn so he has to sit through it all. Now that sounds like God is being incredibly mean, doesn't it? Like if you're here today, I'm hoping you're feeling this like pull, like I thought God was good. This sounds like God is mean. God is good. And we're going to see how good God is. But we're going to go to some places that are going to seem a little confusing and a little difficult. That's all right. Stay with me as we go through it. Because this isn't a story about what God is like. This is a story about who God is. See, God is going to answer Pharaoh's question. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? That I have to answer to him. God is going to reveal himself. He says, to make myself known to the people of Egypt so that the whole world will know. Now, here's how I want you to know that God is good in spite of what you might be suspecting from this passage. And we're going to leave the book of Exodus and we're going to go to another book of the Bible and we're going to look at who God is. But when we do it, we're going to come back to why God is going to do more than Pharaoh wants done. Make sense? Okay, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 18. God is going to be making a very specific case to explain who he is and why he does what he does. And in this passage, a man named Paul is writing to the first Christians living in the city of Rome. That's why it's called? Good, you guys are with me. I want to make sure you're with me. And he's saying what God is like and who God is. And so in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, this is what he says. But God shows his anger. So God feels what emotion? Okay, so God gets angry. Let's listen to what makes God angry. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful and wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So let me ask you this question. Is Pharaoh suppressing the truth of God with his wickedness? So God is angry. Let me ask you this question. Is it wrong for us to get angry when we see people suppressing the truth with wicked behavior? It's not wrong for us to get angry. especially when we see people doing wicked things that keep the truth from coming out. Some of you in the room remember in 1998 when the government made its judgment against the tobacco industry. Do you remember this? That for 50 to 60 years, the tobacco industry hid the fact that their product killed people and was addictive. And so they made billions of dollars worth of judgments against the tobacco industry. Was that a just judgment against them? Yeah, they lied. They cost people their lives. Now, let me ask you this question. Was it fair? It was as fair as it could have been. I mean, none of that money brought anybody back from the dead, did it? And so if you're here today and you lost somebody who didn't know that they shouldn't do those things, you would trade that money for the person. So it's fair and it's just, but it actually can't even go far enough, can it? So if you feel this way, what is the heart of God like towards justice? It's greater than us. It's stronger than us. It's more powerful than us. So we're starting to learn who God is. Now listen to what Paul goes on to say, right? They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. So people who suppress the truth with wicked behavior, the Bible says they know the truth about God because he's made it obvious. How has he made it obvious? For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. See, Paul is saying that the natural world, the world when we look at it, reveals how glorious and great and eternal and divine God is. Because as awesome as our world is, there's someone better than it that made it. Anybody here like going to the mountains? Anybody here go camping 4th of July weekend? When you're looking up at Mount Hood and you see that, and then you go up onto it and you see how big everything else is, that feeling of instant insignificance that you get, maybe you've stood at the gorge and you've looked at the Columbia River rolling by, all that water and all the people who've lived before you, the native people that saw that for the first time. You look at the stars and you think how far out those stars are and how far you'd have to go to even get to the nearest planet. When you start seeing the vastness of creation, you ever been on a ship and had a whale or something come up next to you? And you start to realize the glory of our creation is so vast that the person who created it would be bigger. It's a little bit like seeing me shoot a granny underhanded shot from the three-point line and it hits the rim. You're like, that's all right. But then Steph Curry isn't looking and he just shoots and walks away and it goes in. You're like, oh, he's so much better. The natural world tells us the what about God. It tells us the what God is. So every single one of us has the opportunity to listen to the natural world tell us the what about God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like people, birds, animals, and reptiles. Am I kind of describing the land of Egypt at this point? See, if you suppress the truth of creation, that when you look at the world and you think, man, there is a powerful God out there, and you're not interested in the what, you'll never get to the who, and now you have a very significant problem. You're going to have to come up with your own story about the why and the what. Because I know you didn't make the earth, and you know I didn't make the earth, and none of us had a grandpappy who made it with his big hammer. So where did it all come from? And now we've got to come up with our own story for it. And with that story in place, now we can't worship the creator. We have to worship a created thing. And so some of us in the room, we worship a person who is made in God's image. You can't be happy unless you have a relationship with this person, unless you can control this person, unless you can be with this person. Or maybe you worship money. You can't be happy unless you've got enough of that. Or maybe you worship activities or recreation. There's gonna be some created thing that you worship if you don't worship the Creator. Because each of us was made to see what is glorious and praise it. The Bible goes in to describe all of the difficult things that happen. If you choose not to worship God, you're gonna live a godless life. And a godless life is represented by sin and difficulty, destruction and death. And I want to skip ahead to this part in verse 28. It says this, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking. If you don't want God, he will let you have what you want instead. He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents, which frankly didn't seem so bad until it got included in this list, doesn't it? They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. The consequences of life without God is a life without God's goodness, and it produces these things in us. And this last verse, not wanting to understand, breaking promises, heartless, without mercy, this is describing Pharaoh. And this is why Pharaoh has to be dealt with, and the land of Egypt has to be dealt with. And that's why God is telling Moses, you have to go talk to him. And it's not that I am bad or unreasonable. It is that Pharaoh is terrible and unreasonable. And so he says, I want you to go and I want you to talk to Pharaoh again. I want you to go talk to him. And Moses says, what am I going to do when he says no again? And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your brother, he's with you? Yeah, take his staff and throw it on the ground. It'll become a serpent. Now, some of you guys are like, I don't know if I'm okay with this story because I don't believe that a stick can become a snake. That's not going to be the weirdest thing that happens in this story, just so you know. That's also not the weirdest thing Christians believe. So if you're here and you're like, I don't even know about being a Christian. Well, we believe that God is three in one. That's weird, okay? We believe that Jesus was God and man, two natures in one person who died and came back to life again to give us the ability to live after we die. So a stick turning into a snake, you actually already believe that because you watched that second Harry Potter movie and you didn't go, that's it, I'm out. People can't make snakes out of wands. So that's where we get back into the story, chapter 7, verse 10. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did what the Lord had commanded them. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh called in his own wise men and sorcerers, and these Egyptian magicians did the same thing with their magic. They threw down their staffs, which also became serpents. But then Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Pharaoh's heart, however, remained hard. He still refused to listen, just as the Lord had predicted. Two things I want you to see here. The first, remember when I said, why would God go beyond Pharaoh in this? Why would Pharaoh reach a part where he would be done, but God still had more to do, so he hardens Pharaoh's heart? You need to recognize that God isn't just against Pharaoh and a corrupt government in an evil land. God is also going to war against false gods with terrible, dark powers. See, Pharaoh's sorcerers were able to do exactly what Aaron did. And this passage is a demonstration that there are demonic evil spirits at work in the land of Egypt. And God is going to break Pharaoh, but he's got a whole bunch of false gods that he's got to break along the way. And Pharaoh's going to be done before God is done judging those spirits. And we know this is true because God hasn't hardened Pharaoh's heart yet. Look at what it says right here in the passage. However, Pharaoh's heart remained hard. He refused to listen just as the Lord had predicted. So God hasn't hardened it yet. It remained hard. Pharaoh's heart starts hard. Remember, this is a man who's throwing babies in a river and enslaving people and working an ethnic genocide against an oppressed people group. It remained hard, just as God had predicted. So it hasn't happened yet. It will happen. God will harden Pharaoh's heart at a point in the process, and I'll point out where it is. But at this point in the story, Pharaoh is still choosing to say no to God. And so into this situation, God says, I'm going to send 9 plagues, and these 9 plagues are going to come in 3 groups of 3. As in each grouping of plagues, the first one will happen in the morning while Pharaoh is down at the river. The next one will happen in his palace while he's receiving guests. And the third one will happen in the evening when he's not expecting it. And so the first group of 3 starts. God sends Moses and Aaron to meet Pharaoh while he's down by the river Nile. And they say, God says to let his people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And so they turn the river to blood. And Pharaoh's response is to call his magicians together, and they turn water into blood. And he's like, sorry guys, your God's not all that powerful. So his heart remains hard. So they come back and see him in the palace. And when they come back and see him in the palace, they say, hey, let God's people go or we're going to infest the land with frogs. And Pharaoh's like, not letting the people go. And so Moses and Aaron call the frogs out of the river. And Pharaoh's men call frogs out. Pharaoh hardens his own heart, the Bible says. So they say, all right, this one's coming without warning. And they just grab some dirt from the ground and they throw it in the air. And when they throw it in the air, the Bible says that the entire land is infested with gnats and flies and lice. And Pharaoh's magicians can't do anything about it. They can't duplicate it. They can't stop it. And they say, this is the hand with the finger of God of judgment upon us. And the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart remains hard. The next 3... they call out flies. And when they call out the flies, Pharaoh can't do anything about it. So he begs and pleads with God, take the flies away and I'll give you what you want. So the flies go away. And Pharaoh says, I'll let you offer your sacrifices, but you have to stay here. And Moses says, it's not a bargain. You have to let the people go. And if you don't, all the livestock will die. And so in the afternoon at the palace, they tell him, let the people go. And Pharaoh won't, and the livestock die. And he says, okay, well, I'll let the men go off into the desert by themselves. And they say, this is not a negotiation. You have to obey the Lord. The Bible says that Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And they pick up some ash from the ground and they throw it in the air. When they do that, boils break out on the people and the animals of Egypt. And it's at this point in time, the Bible says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. He says, you're done. And I've got 3 more gods that I'm going to judge. And so in succession, he judges the gods of the atmosphere with hail. He then judges the gods of the insects by sending a plague of locusts. And then he judges the final, most powerful god, Ra, the sun god, by causing the land to be dark. And at this point, Pharaoh stops waiting for Moses to come see him. He calls for Moses. And it says this in chapter 10, verse 24. Finally, Pharaoh called for Moses. Go and worship the Lord, he said. Is Pharaoh's heart softening? But leave your flocks and your herds here. You may even take your little ones with you. So I want you to come back, so I'm going to keep your stuff. No, Moses said, you must provide us with animals for sacrifices and burnt offerings to the Lord our God. All our livestock must go with us too. Not a hoof can be left behind. We must choose our sacrifices for the Lord our God from among these animals, and we won't know how we are to worship the Lord until we get there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart once more, and he would not let them go. Get out of here, Pharaoh shouted at Moses. I'm warning you, never come back to see me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Very well, Moses replied, I will never see your face again. And Moses leaves. And as he leaves, he warns him one last time, you're going to have to answer for all of those children you threw in the river. And unless you repent, death will come to the land of Egypt, because death is always what follows the suppression of God's truth with wickedness. When we suppress the truth of God with wicked behavior, death follows in our lives and the lives of the people around us. And there is going to be another righteous judgment in the land of Egypt. But I want to leave it with this. You guys, it didn't have to end this way with Pharaoh. Paul makes it very clear. God will let you have what you want. If you want God, you will have God. And if you don't want God, if you want your own way to do your own thing at your own time, he will let you have what you want. We get to say yes to God and we get to say no to God. But there comes a point when we've said no to God enough that he just turns us over to the wickedness that we want. And that's what happens with Pharaoh. We know this to be true because listen to what Paul says before he says all of that in the book of Romans. This is what he says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work saving who? Everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Gentile. Moses came to set God's Jewish people free. Jesus came to set the rest of us free. And if we choose to believe, he will set us free. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. And this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. Just like Abraham. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. God wants to make us right through faith. When we're willing to say, not my plan, not my way, but your plan and your way. And I will follow you in obedience. That's why Jesus was promised all the way back at Adam and why he was delivered during the time of Rome, so that we during this time today can be free if we will trust and follow him in obedience. To say, you're Lord and I'm not. Who is this God that I should listen to him? He's the God who destroyed the land of Egypt and called his people out to set them free to worship him. That's what he's doing with us today. So as we finish, there's three things I want to ask you. The first is this, will you let God speak to you? If you're here today and you're like, man, I don't know anything about Jesus. The world is speaking to you. You can see the wickedness of it and you can see the goodness of it. Will you let the goodness of creation tell you the what about God? What God is like? Because if you will do that, he will reveal himself to you. He will reveal the who he is. And you know how he's going to do it? He's going to do it through his word. And the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So you want to know what God is like? Look into Jesus. If you want to know who God is, get to know who Jesus is. That's all we're doing here at the church. That's all we're doing. How will you respond to him? You have two choices. You can respond to him with a hard heart or a soft heart. And if you're here today and you came at church, the chances are you want to have a soft heart, but there's this way, right, that we look good on the outside, but we're bad on the inside. And I talked about it already when I was on the airplane. It's called bargaining. Bargaining is when we have a hard heart, but we present a soft heart. I was having dinner with some friends a while ago, and it was really fun because the kids were watching TV and having ice cream, then it was time for them to go to bed. So like, everybody finish your ice cream, and then it's time to go to bed. And the littlest one pops up with this, how about I have one more ice cream and watch two more shows? I was like, man, that kid's a natural bargainer. We got to get that kid working in an ambassadorship somewhere in the world for us. And the parents went, that's not obedience. And the kid was like, and went to bed. That's not bargaining. That's not obedience. That's how can I have my way but look like I'm obeying? So what is it that you're holding back from God? What is he asking you to give him that you just need to set down so you can walk towards him and receive the blessing that he has for you? Because the sooner we obey, the faster we receive blessings. The longer we bargain, the closer we get to that day that God says, fine, have your way. And lastly, will you let him set you free? Because that's what he wants. That's the whole reason he's presenting himself to you. It's the reason Jesus came. To set us free. Because when we choose something other than God, we become slaves of that other thing, don't we? It's what addiction to anything is. It's when we become a slave of that thing that we want. It doesn't have to be to a substance. It can be to a way of thinking. It can be to a way of feeling. It can be to a person. It can be to a job. That we find our significance in something other than God. We become a slave to it, and we worship it by giving it our time and our energy. And he's wanting to set us free to the only thing that will truly satisfy us, which is him. I'm going to close in prayer, and after that, we're going to take communion, and we're going to respond in worship. And I would just pray that as we go through this process, that God would make it really clear how he's speaking to you, how you can respond to him in obedience so that you can live in freedom. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful to you for being so good to us. You have more in store for us than we can imagine, and your way is better than ours. And so I pray that you would give us the courage to stop bargaining and the strength to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.